But I'm just excited and honored for the opportunity to share today, and it's a privilege to share about something so dear to my heart. And I've been praying that I'm able to limit myself to the time allotted to me, because I start telling stories and I get all excited. And because I'm not usually the one that gets to talk about missions, usually my husband gets invited. So I'm really excited that I'm the one that gets to do it today. And he was really bummed. But let's start with prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, just with excitement, Lord, to hear from you this morning, to be encouraged, to be challenged, maybe to be convicted, to be stirred. Lord, I think we all must have the same heart to gather on a Saturday morning here to talk about your nations and your love for people all over the world, Lord. And so I personally thank you for this church and the things you're doing in them and through them, the outreaches, the missions, the church planting that they've done. I thank you for the opportunities that they've given us, Lord, in Murrieta, and personally just for the privileges to be able to go to places, Lord, and just to see you work all over the world. It's just truly an amazing thing, Lord. And so we come humbly before you and want to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I love Luke, your verse. If you guys want to turn to Matthew 28:19, which is your theme verse for the conference. Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit," excuse me, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I love Luke's version as well of the Great Commission, because he adds the words "beginning in Jerusalem," and it goes on. And then I really love when Luke, you know how Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote Acts too. So in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, which our women are just starting this week, he kind of reiterates the Great Commission and then goes on and adds the part about the Holy Spirit coming upon them and empowering them with the Holy Spirit. And I love that, because he gives them the Great Commission. I want you to begin in Jerusalem and Samaria, and then to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 1:8, then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, because they cannot fulfill the words of the Great Commission without the Holy Spirit. It's essential, and they find that out, and so it's essential for us as well. So we like the Word of God as we read it, and then through prayer as they sat and prayed together, and then again being empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is what we all need as well. And very often the Great Commission verses are really the only ones used when someone's trying to encourage someone that they should be involved in missions or outreach. And sometimes people say, that's just one verse. They don't want to hang their hat kind of on one verse. But, you know, there's much more than just those verses on the Great Commission as far as missions in the Bible. And I'm sandwiched between a pastor, and I got two pastors coming up speaking after me, so I'm sure that they will be talking most about this as well as theology, so I'm going to let them do that. But briefly, you know, missions isn't something that the Bible speaks about. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the context that provides the backbone for God's story as well as all our story, because God has always, all through time, desired to redeem people to himself. In the Old Testament, the pages are filled with God's design for Israel to be a light to the nations, to draw people to himself. In the New Testament, it's the same. In the Gospels, Jesus was gathering worshipers and making the kingdom known to all who hadn't heard. And we know in the epistles, we see the same, Paul, you know, going to the ends of the earth. And so we see it's a theme throughout the whole Bible. And then in the end, in the conclusion, Revelation 7:9, it says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands," and it goes on. I mean, heaven is multicultural, right? He's a missions God. It's always been about peopling his kingdom. It was then and it is now. So God, it's not the Bible, well, he likes missions. It's who he is. And if you don't see God as that, then you're missing part of God's character, because he's all about loving people and reaching people to the ends of the earth. Now, Angie asked me briefly to share about my missions experience, how to make missions involvement a part of our spiritual walks, how it affected my spiritual growth, examples of how people can fulfill the Great Commissions besides just going, examples of fruit that remain. So that was kind of a lot of questions. And so I'm briefly going to touch on some of those topics that she's given me. But to begin with, I really can't remember a time not doing missions. We've been at Calvary Murrieta for 30 years now. In our little biography, I had her use the biography, and my kids' ages are not even that. That's way long time ago. My kids now are 29 and I think 26, if that's right. And so they're older than we're older. I'm older than that thing makes me sound like I am. But so he's been pastoring in Murrieta for almost 30 years. And we got saved when we were 18. Brian was 19. And so we then soon moved out to Murrieta. I think that we were about 23. And Brian took over as senior pastor of our church when he was about 26 or 5, I think. And so we got involved in missions right away after we got saved, and especially after we moved out to Murrieta. So I don't actually ever remember not being involved in it. We started in Mexico as well. There's an orphanage out there, Colina de Luz. I don't know if you're familiar with Jim and Sue, come from our church. And so they've been out there probably 20 years as well, even longer than that. And so we've done extensive work there with the orphanage and stuff, and still do. So a lot of our experiences started there. Well, when Brian was assistant pastor for our pastor at the time, I think it was about 1985, our church took their first overseas missions trip to the Philippines and China. It was a three-week trip. They were smuggling Bibles into China. They were working with some different organizations in the Philippines. So that was the first time I think they took a group of 10. And that trip in 85 birthed a missions heart in my husband, like, was crazy. And I'm forever grateful that he stepped out and went, because it's changed the culture of our church, the DNA of our church. Like Brian said, it's missions is a part of, it's not what we do, it's who we are. We're missions minded, we send, we go, we try to take great care of our missionaries when they come home off the field. We have a missions house that they stay in, we have missions cars. We give each missionaries care teams to try our best to take care of them. Missionaries, full-time missionaries, are heroes to us. And so we do our best to lift them up, pray for them, encourage them, because it's a definitely hard work. And that's lasting fruit from the first trip that our church took. God grabbed this Brian's heart for the world, and as our body kind of watched that fire burn, their hearts became burdened as well. And again, at that time, Brian was really young. Well, I think that's young now that I'm 52, but probably not that young then. But he was about 25, I guess. We were young, inexperienced. We still are inexperienced and don't know what we're doing. But we were uneducated in missions or anything. But we were simply willing to go and do whatever God told us to do. The naive stage, when you were young, I don't know, you're just so zealous and you're just ready to do anything the Lord shows you to do. I don't know, maybe you haven't had enough life experience and you don't know what to be scared of yet. So I don't know what it is, but we were just like, yes, we'll do anything. And thus the roller coaster kind of began. And my first trip was to the Philippines, and I still remember it clearly. I was told I was going to teach a group of pastor's wives. And being 25 and a new pastor's wife, I didn't know what I was doing. So how was I going to teach anyone else how to be a pastor's wife? But that was the task they gave me. It was like this four-day conference for pastors' wives, and I studied my brains out, and I still remember being on the plane. It's like a 17-hour flight with books everywhere still, and just, I mean, put so much time into it. And my biggest first lesson on the mission field is you're never going to share to who they tell you you're going to share to, because there was not a pastor's wife in the group. They were for teenagers. They weren't even wives. They weren't married. And I looked at these people and thought, oh, my heavens. Because all of my hard work and, you know, all my analogies and spiritual applications were going to be for ministry that I probably didn't have much knowledge of. And but I was just going to do that. And so looking at them when I walked in, I thought, oh, gosh, Lord, what do I do now? Because nothing is going to. Even my applications, my American applications, were not going to cross over culturally to what I was seeing and experiencing. And so, wow, did I have to depend on the Holy Spirit to change a four-day conference and to speak through me and to It was an amazing thing. And I learned, again, very early on, you had to be flexible. You prepared and did your best, but you just had to be, you know, open to what the Lord did. And that's kind of scary. They also didn't do time there. I'm a very punctual person. And, you know, I was taught if you're not there 15 minutes early, you're late. You know, that's how my parents brought me up. So we would get there. And I'm supposed to be teaching at this conference. That's a weird conference already. But they're supposed to pick me up at 8. It's 8, it's 9, it's 10, and I'm pacing through this living room of this place, and nobody's coming to pick me up, and I'm, Billy, who was our missionary there at the time, I kept saying, Billy, I'm late, I'm the speaker, I'm late. It's okay, they'll come when you get there. What do you mean they'll come when I get there? And so I had to learn that whole thing, just be flexible, and, you know, it's just different, and every culture is different, and you just have to kind of go with it, right? And so I learned a lot that first trip. I probably did a horrible conference, and thinking of any lasting fruit, I have no idea. But there was fruit in my heart, really kind of grew me up a lot in the Lord, because I really had to depend on the Holy Spirit. He taught me how to trust Him, depend on Him, and how the Holy Spirit will truly speak through. You have no idea what to say. And over the last 30 years, I've got the opportunity to travel many places, Philippines many, many times. We have a ministry in Belize, Ukraine, Germany, New Zealand. We've been to Haiti, like Brian said, over and over again over the years, Mexico, Cambodia, Vietnam. And so we've gotten to go many places. And I've done many things on trips. And sometimes I've had the opportunity, which is more comfortable, to use a specific gift or talent that you feel that you called to have. I like talking to women. I feel comfortable talking to women. So, you know, of course, I would like to go and talk to women. So I've got to do that many times. But other times I've been called to do things that are completely foreign and unnatural and scary to me. And that's part of it, right? I've taught conferences. I've done things with teens, VBSs, worked in orphanages, worked, painted. I worked as a pharmacist on a medical clinic. A pharmacist, really? I even had to give a couple shots, and I'm scared of needles, that's a whole nother story. I have worked as a cook, and if you know me, that is not my gift. Our medical teams that go to Haiti, they're a big team with doctors and nurses, and sometimes you go to this compound and you just cook. Well, I was the second lead cook because I'm not a cook. I'm not crafty, cookie, homemaky, nothing like that appeals to me at all. In fact, I was just at a volleyball game yesterday watching, and this lady watching her kid was crocheting a rug to sell for a mission or whatever, and I'm looking at her, and I thought, oh, that's so cool. And I look at my son, and I said, I would rather die than sit there at a volleyball game and knit a rug. I mean, I want to be up screaming and yelling. That's more my personality. So that's not natural for me to go as a cook. And it's not natural to go. I like to work with the people and the one-on-one. And when you go as a cook in Haiti on that team, you never come out of the kitchen for the whole time. You never do, because you have a team of 20 that you're cooking breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You have to bring all your food because you don't want to eat the food in Haiti. So it was constant. And then they would come in and talk about all the great things that God had done and that they saw, and the Lord did all these healings. And yeah, I peeled potatoes today. I mean, it was like, oh, I need to get out there. And so sometimes you're called to do things. You're called to support the people out there on the field, like the assistant that Brian talked about. And that's great. So I've done that. I actually went into prisons, Brian, like you, and I actually was on worship teams in prisons with a mic, and I can't even sing. Now, that was funny. They talk about being thrown into something you don't do. We've stayed up all nights in different places, encouraging missionaries who feel like, you know, throwing in the towel, and we stay up all night encouraging them that what they're doing makes a difference, and stuff like that, done skits and plays, all kinds of stuff that isn't natural to me. But when you say, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you call me to do, you better, right, be willing to do what that is. So missions is a part, as I've been reflecting for the last month since Angie's asked me to speak, thinking about it, missions, I think, is just a part of who I am now, because it's what we've done. I believe it's who God is. So to continually ask God to conform me into the image of His Son, to change me, to help me become Christ-like, to ask Him to give me His eyes and His heart and His hands for people, and to love and minister like He does, how can it not be part of who I am to go out when He calls me to and love people? I mean, how can I pray that and then say no when God calls me to do something. John 6:30 tells us it was Christ's mission to do the will of God. And in Luke 19:10, his mission to save sinners. So we see that's his heart. So doesn't that mean that that should be my heart as well? If we're praying, God, break my heart for what breaks yours, if that's what breaks his heart. Again, how can we ask God to make us like him and then stop short of obeying the call that he puts in our life? And he wants to use each and every one of us. Just like Brian said, often we think, well, I'm not qualified. I'm not, you know, I don't have these talents or speaking gifts or whatever. He wants to use each one of us, just ordinary people like you and I. Max Lucado calls them Joe Pot Roast people. And I just think that's funny. We're just the Joe Pot Roast people and just the ordinary people. And it's not us. It's because we serve an extraordinary God and we belong to him. And that's the extraordinary thing about it. And he's just looking for willing vessels to say yes. I'll cook, I'll clean, I'll paint, I'll preach, I'll share. You know, I'll do whatever, God, just use me. And that's what he wants. When we begin to focus only on ourselves and our family and our own part of our own little world, I think we can become very busy living a self-focused Christian life. And those two words shouldn't go together, self-focused and, well, phrases, self-focused and Christian life. I love in that part in Luke when it says, beginning in your Jerusalem. That's your outreach. Yes, La Mirada. Yes, Murrieta. Outreach and your neighbors, your family, you know, and goes bigger, but beyond and beyond and beyond. You know, yesterday in my own devotions, I was reading Isaiah 46, and it's technically where God is rebuking Babylon. God has punished his people of Israel, and you know the story, by allowing them to be taken captive by Babylon. And God was rebuking them, though, for being merciless and oppressing even the elderly. But he uses these phrases when he's talking about Babylon. He says, listen to this, you pleasure-loving kingdom, living at ease and feeling secure. Your wisdom and knowledge have led you astray. And as I was thinking about that, and he's talking to Babylon, a pagan, you know, anti-God culture, I thought, how often those phrases apply to us, his church, his believers, a pleasure-loving kingdom, willing and wanting to live at ease and feel secure. I don't want to be part of that phrase, do you? I don't. I want to be all the words they're using today, disturbed, wrecked, you know, unsettled. I don't want to be comfortable. Yes, my flesh wants to be comfortable, but my spirit does not want to be comfortable. And so I pray that yours doesn't either, and I'm assuming yours doesn't if you want to be here, because going overseas can be anything but comfortable, but exciting and thrilling as you see God do things that you just by people saying yes. The only safe and fruitful place to be is in God's will, wherever that is. And I think people always say, oh, aren't you scared to go there? Or are you scared to go there? It's really, honestly, never crossed my mind to be scared, because I've always thought, well, if I'm in God's will, why would I be afraid, right? You can get hit when you're walking across the street. You can get, it doesn't matter where you are. If you're in God's will, you're safe. And so to let that go. You know, you're all familiar with the book of Jonah, right? Everybody loves that story. But you know, when God said, go, what did Jonah say? No, you know, we taught that once at a conference in Haiti with the women, and we have translators because most of them didn't speak English, but our whole tagline was, and they learned it in English, God said, go, Jonah said, no, and we would chant, it was just really funny. Anyways, so God says, arise and go, and Jonah decides to arise and flee. And in that text, in the first chapter, it says Jonah went down and down. Remember, down further, down south or whatever, then down in the boat and down. And just three times he went down, down, and down, away from the presence of the Lord, because he didn't want to do what God was calling him to do. Now, Pastor Brian, I'm sure, has given you all the reasons why Jonah didn't want to go. He hated the Ninevites and all that, so that's not this for today, but what a lesson we can learn from him, that God's will is always the best place to be, right? He thinks he's running away, and that was not where, remember, he got thrown over the boat and swallowed by the whale, and so he needed to say yes. So looking back over the years, as she asked me to do, there are many obstacles or things to overcome. Your obstacles you can easily make into excuses, So don't do that if you think, yeah, well, leaving my kids is an obstacle, or finance, whatever your obstacle is, pray through that, because just because it's an obstacle doesn't mean you can use it for an excuse not to go. It's something to pray through, and obstacles are meant to get over, right? So a lot of obstacles. Some were directly related to the task before us. Others were directly related to me personally, where I was at the time, or my children, or different seasons of our life, you know, stuff like that. But early on, like I said, we started doing missions young, and my kids were babies. And we felt compelled to go and leave my kids. I love my children. I'm not an abuser, but I would leave them for 2 weeks with a good, trusted friend. Yes, I would worry about them. Yes, I had concerns, but I loved God, and He told me to go, and He told me He'd take care of my kids, and I trusted them. But again, you know, when you're a smaller church, well, big church, I guess, still too, they still tell you what they think you should do, right? Everyone in your church knows what's best for the pastor and his wife and family, right? And not their own family, but they know it's best for your family. So I cannot tell you how many times it was like, well, you're leaving your children, and, well, I love God. Wait, what was that one that was a really bad one? I love my children too much to leave them. So what are they insinuating to me? I don't love my children because I'm leaving them, and I'm a very people pleaser oriented person. So some of those comments were pretty crushing, but it was again taking them back to the Lord and thinking, okay, God, are they true? Am I a bad mom? And then it was like the Lord said, no, you love God first. And I'm telling you to go, I'll take care of your children. I'll take care of this and this and this. You have to love me more than you love your family, more than you love in the list. And it was like, okay, so there's comments and people's ideas on what they think you should do, or, you know, going to Israel just on trips sometimes, you know, you hear a lot from your family on that, you know, how could you take my grandkids, you know, all that kind of stuff. So it's just like overcoming people's ideas of what they think God's will for you to do is an obstacle. You know, our own personality flaws and weaknesses often can be obstacle. I can't do that. I'm scared of that. And I just went on a trip with someone to Cambodia that had never traveled overseas. She doesn't do foreign food. Every fear that she doesn't do planes, everything you can think of. This girl was a bundle of fears. And it was so exciting to see her still go and God take care of every single fear on the trip. It was just an amazing thing. There's financial obstacles that you need to pray through. Fears and insecurities that you have. We all have those. I think one of mine was failure sometimes to see immediate results or get to fix something. I'm a fix it. This happens, all right, let's fix it and let's go. You can't fix a lot. And I can't fix a culture if I think a culture is broken or something. You know what I mean? Or you see something wrong, let's just fix it. And sometimes you don't see any of the fruit of what you've gone and did. Sometimes you see a lot of the fruit. Sometimes you see no fruit. But you know what? That's God's camp. It's not mine. And it can't stop me from going if God keeps telling me to go. So that's hard. I had to get over it some of the times when I first started going, hating America. Coming home myself and hating America because of the wealth and the waste and the luxury. And you come from a place like Haiti that is one of the poorest countries. And the things that we see and do there, you come home and you're just like, this contrast is too big. I don't know what to do with this. And, you know, that's difficult. And so to think then you kind of adapt that, well, it's more spiritual to be poorer. And so you should sell everything because it's more spiritual to be poor. No, it's not. So all those things, but I think, you know, you got to work through them and you pray through them. You know, if people didn't have money, I mean, a lot of those mission organizations need the rich people that have the money to support them, right? God talks a lot about what people that have money should do with it. He doesn't say get rid of all your money, but He says to share and be generous. And so it's not more spiritual to be poor. But I had to overcome that. I'm okay, let's sell everything. No, I can't go to you know, it's just things. And so we've kind of gone through a lot of stages. She asked, what has been the effect of missions on me personally? I think a different worldview, definitely on every level, a love of people from everywhere, appreciation of cultures, effect on me to see poverty, and again, come to my responsibility of not feeling guilty that I was born in the land of plenty, but what am I supposed to do about it? And I do have a personal responsibility with the poor of the world. God, we just went through Proverbs, and if you read through scriptures with the eyes of looking for what God how God sees the poor and the needy, the destitute and the oppressed. Oh my heavens, we have a responsibility. And so I had to come to terms. That's changed my heart on what is my responsibility. I can't change channels of things I don't want to see anymore. I can't turn the news off because I can't listen to the bad. I'm overwhelmed. I cannot do that anymore. So he's convicted me on that thing. How can I pray for these people if I don't know what's happening? I can't look the other way when I know things. He has allowed us to see suffering, but to see joy in the midst of suffering, you know, to so many trips on places of poverty, but to see them rejoicing with nothing has been so impactful, and come back with a spirit, again, of gratitude for us, to see unity among the believers, rich and poor, to gain perspective on so many things. Not to say you don't dip back into selfishness and everything else because we're flesh, right? But it's opened the doors for us to see and learn so many things. Help me learn to be more flexible, to keep me more dependent on the Holy Spirit. And really, I have decided as a result of everything that I've seen that I don't want to be comfortable. I don't want to live settled. I really do want to be disturbed. And I am constantly... I get kind of teary on this part, and if you don't know me, I cry every time I teach, so it'll just come out probably just once, so sorry about that, especially if it freaks you men out, sorry, but because Brian probably doesn't cry when he preaches. So to the balance between living disturbed yet living with joy, because I want to have joy of who my God is and who I am in him, but if I'm not disturbed by what's happening in the world, I'm not motivated to action almost. And so I don't want to get comfortable anymore. And so that's my constant thing in my head. Now, lasting fruit, and I'll be wrapping it up. She asked again, and besides some of the stuff I just shared and hopefully being transformed, you know, into a different person myself, I pray I've affected people on the field. Like I said, sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't. So as I started to pray through that, because she'd asked me to, he gave me two faces, though, of lasting fruit. And those are my two kids. Because early on, we were not always the best parents. We made a lot of mistakes. And looking back, as all parents, right, there's things you would do different, regrets. But something that we were very intentional with our children is loving God and loving God's people. We wanted our kids to have missions hearts. We wanted them to understand that God was a mission God and he loved people everywhere, and that they were called by God to people his kingdom. And so we made many efforts to do that. We, again, with us starting to leave them early, they always knew where we were going. We were praying through the countries and the places, what we were doing. We started doing that book, Operation World, with them all the time at night. We were praying for different countries. We began taking them very early. They started going to Mexico really early, but both of them, I think, started going to Haiti, Philippines, places like that in third grade maybe. So we wanted them to experience other cultures and understand unity in the believers and understand that our world is not America and that it's much bigger than that. And so now at this point, you know, and you look all through the Psalms too about passing on to the next generation and telling the next generation, and we really wanted to accomplish that. And now at age, you know, 29, my son does work for an organization called Mercy Projects, not Mercy Boats, but used to be called Eastern European Outreach. They've just changed their name to Mercy Projects. He's the trip coordinator. They work with children at risk in Russia and Ukraine, Armenia, now are going to the country of Georgia, and he coordinates their trip for us. My daughter's been to 16 different countries, worked on the mission field extensively, now is teaching fourth grade, but her long-term goal is to be a teacher on the mission field. They love missions. They love God's people. There's nothing more exciting to them to see, you know, my daughter played volleyball for Cal Baptist, and they have a huge amount of international students. She would just gravitate to them. And so to me, the lasting fruit of our missions experience is my kids. That is one thing I can pass on, right? And that they can pass on as well. And lastly, most recently, the Lord has put another burden on our heart. I guess about 6 years ago, Brian had went to Thailand and Burma, and we'd always worked with again, poverty and poor and stuff like that. And he went with a group called Partners Ministry that was working with Free Burma Rangers. And Myanmar or Burma, I forget what the bad guys are called. I'm just going to call them bad guys. But they come in and they will go to a village and they would just ravage a village and they would kill all the men and rape all the women and the kids would just run. And see, it's coming. Okay, it's gone. Okay. And so what Partners does, and Free Burma Rangers, is this group of people. They go in and they gather all the kids that are just fleeing. And then Thailand lets them set up these refugee camps on the border of Thailand. They're not supposed to, but they kind of look the other way and let them do it. And so they keep these kids in these refugee camps because they don't want to go there and they can't go into Thailand without citizenship. It's a mess. But so they work with these camps with these kids. And Brian went into one of these camps. And again, they were supposed to do art therapy. Well, Brian's not an artist, but they'd asked him to come. And so he did balloon animals and all kinds of stuff with the kids. But he did work with art therapy. And the kids would have to draw what they had saw as part of their experience on getting them to communicate what they went through and things. And these pictures, they would just rip your heart out of, you know, their house is on fire and their parents are laying dead. It was just a horrible thing. And he came back from that trip. It might have been 7 years ago. I don't know. And he's like, he couldn't even talk about it. It was different than any other trip he'd been on. He just couldn't talk about it. And we just started praying. And he was sharing, looking at the oppressed. We looked at the poor and the needy and all that. But something about this oppression was stirring our hearts, and we started searching scripture and what God thought about that, and then with child soldiers and discovered human trafficking, which we were aware of internationally but really not domestically. And God put this huge burden on our heart for oppressed, sexually exploited, human trafficked in that category. And I mean, it was overwhelming to us as we learned more about it and started educating ourselves and going to conferences and learning again what was happening all over the world as well as domestically in the United States. And I was almost like overburdened. I couldn't sleep. I wanted to quit my job. I mean, it was like, this is all I can think about. What can I do? What can I do? And so again, you can see I go overboard with everything. So I had to ask the Lord to balance me out. You know, I live in Murrieta, but what can I do here? What do you call me to do? And all that. And so last year, that's a short story. Last year at the Pastor's Wife Retreat, the board had asked me to share just 10 minutes on human trafficking, but specifically why I felt that God was calling us to help in that field. So for about a month, I was praying about that because I knew he had put this compelling burden on my heart, but I didn't know why. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I put these pieces together. I don't know how this has all worked. Why do I just, this overwhelming thing, again, to share the gospel, but someone's got to free them first, right? Before you can share the gospel with them. And so it's like, Lord, what's our piece of the puzzle and why are you doing this? And as I started to pray, this is a very short version. I keep saying I'm done, but I really will be done. He finally showed me my parents and my mom and my grandparents are Lithuanian, and they escaped during World War II. They escaped into Germany. And so I have always been very curious about World War II, that part of history, any movie, Schindler's List, anything about World War II. It's just fascinating and appalling, obviously, to me, but I'm just drawn to it. And I've constantly asked myself the question, what would I have done if I lived there? Do you guys ever ask yourself that question? Or is it just me? It's like, would I have been a Schindler? Would I have been a Corrie Ten Boom? What would I have hit him? What would I have done? I mean, I've had sleepless nights over that. It's not just like this little question. I always, because I think it's part of my own heritage, always have asked myself that. And so the Lord showed me during this. Then he took me to Exodus chapter 2, when, remember, the people of Israel were under bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and it was getting worse and worse. And in chapter 2, they were groaning to the Lord. And at the end of the chapter 2, it said that God heard their cry and then enters in Moses to deliver them. It wasn't that God didn't hear their cry, you know what I mean, for 40 years, like he's going, la, la, la. He's not that he didn't hear them. He was choosing to act at that point, and Moses was coming in. Well, right now is the time, I believe personally, that God is choosing to act on behalf of those enslaved in the world, right? It's the hot topic. It's becoming well known. People, you know, as long as it remains silent, it will keep happening. The more and more it's talked about and now it's focused on, that's where some of the rescuing can happen. So I believe God's saying, now's the time. And so he honestly, as I'm praying through this, said, Kelly, remember that question you've always asked? What would I do? He says, okay, you've heard this cry. What will you do? What are you going to do? Here's your chance. Here's your opportunity. What are you going to do? And so that's kind of a burden on our heart right now. We just went to Cambodia, which that's my tie with Angie, and specifically to meet up with some human trafficking organizations while we were there, as well as share the gospel and things in different places. We were looking to partner with some trafficking organizations. And then this year, 10 of us, 4 from our church and 6 other people, actually did a 2-week bike ride through Cambodia and Vietnam to raise money for a human trafficking organization in Cambodia called Hagar. And so we rode straight through, and we saw Cambodia and Vietnam in a way I had never seen it before, and met foster families of the trafficked victims and saw what it looked like there. And we raised over $20,000. And again, it was hard as far as missions, because I want to work with the people, but we're simply raising money for the ground workers. But that is good, right? They need the money to do what they're doing. So you guys, missions, I would, number one, encourage you, pray if you're supposed to go. Don't just say, nope, it's not for me. Pray if you're supposed to go. Number two, if you're not supposed to go, how can you be involved? What missionary can you partner with? What missionary can you pray for? Who can you write letters to, help on their care teams, watch their kids, send over gifts? You know, do fundraisers for them. There's a zillion ways that you can be involved in missions without going. But yes, that's all true, but I challenge each one of you first pray and see if you are supposed to go. How can you participate in the Great Commission? Again, it's so important, and he's calling each one of you, and I'm late. Sorry. Thank you for letting me share.